Good morning. My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here at Bellmead. If we haven't met, I would love the chance to get to know you. As Gracie said, you can fill out that yellow visitor card in the pew rack in front of you and hand it to us on your way out. We have a gift for you. And if you're joining us online, live, or either on our sermon podcast, we're so glad that you're here to listen and to watch. Your presence matters with us today. We're in the second Sunday of our October sermon series called Wisdom to Live By. And in this series, we're both looking at wisdom literature that we find in the Bible. Here in worship, we're looking at the Psalms, and we'll move into Proverbs next week. On Wednesday night, Kenny Cosner is teaching about the book of Job. But we're also talking about the wisdom that comes from our experience. So this morning you heard from Diane Wild. In the 8:30, we heard from Anne Burnett. So you can go back and watch or listen if you'd like to do that. Next week, Marshall Brown is going to be preaching. And so throughout this series, you're going to hear from different voices in our church. This week on the blog, you'll hear from Susan Metter through written form about her wisdom from experience. So we're excited to lift up all of these voices and more wisdom to live by. Last week, as we began this series, we looked at Psalm 1, and the wisdom in Psalm 1 reminded us that those who delight in the law of the Lord, those who meditate on Scripture day and night, can be like a tree that's planted by a stream, a tree that has deep roots and is nourished by the water and yields fruit in season. A tree that does not wither, that whatever it does, prospers. And so last week we talked about how instead of joining in the frenzy and the frantic nature of our culture that is constantly on the move, seeking quick fixes, seeking fleeting wisdom, we can be people that stand steady, that find our spiritual footing in God. Now, as we look at Psalm 19 today, we see that it also points out the importance and the abundance of Scripture. It says that the law of the Lord is something that can refresh your soul, that Scripture is trustworthy, that it makes you wise, that it's right, that it gives joy, that it's radiant, that it brings light to your eyes. It says that the words of the Lord are pure, that they endure, they withstand time, they are firm, and they are righteous. That's right, yes. And just as Psalm 1 stated, Psalm 19 tells us that in keeping God's instruction, there is great reward. Psalm 1 said, you will prosper. Psalm 19 says, there's reward. And what we mean by prosper and reward is not wealth or being known or growing in fame. It's spiritual success. It's a life that is so grounded and rooted in God that you're able to discover and discern your next step in life. It's leading a life that's guided by God's Spirit. It's knowing that you are held and cradled by the love of God. Now, in Psalm 19, our psalm for today, the psalmist goes on to say, really to admit, that he doesn't always get it right, that there are errors when we're trying to live out God's instruction. But he reminds us that God does not let our sin rule over us. Instead, God forgives us. God gives us a way forward. Why? He is our rock and our redeemer. Now, as we look at this first part of the hymn, some scholars want to say that Psalm 19 should actually be divided into two parts. You've got this first part that talks about creation and this second part that talks about Scripture. But other scholars argue that the two are really meant to be intertwined, that they follow this pattern in the Bible that we see, for instance, in Genesis and Exodus. God creates the world and God creates humanity and the plants and the animals. And then following that is this story of redemption, God leading Israel to safety and then giving them the Ten Commandments, giving them the law to follow. What this means, it's really a theological point to say, creation is not secondary. The God who is at work in creation is the same God that's manifested in the story of the Exodus. It's the same God who's found in the teaching in the Psalms, and it's the same God who gives us the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think that we know this to be true, right? We see and we experience God through creation in ways that deepen our faith and point us to the character of God. And creation brings the words of Scripture to life. Think about what the Lamentation says, that God's mercy is new every morning. We believe that because when we wake up and take a breath, we are thankful for life. We believe that because when we wake up and get a fresh cup of coffee or look out on the dew or watch the sunrise, we believe that something new has begun. So today, our reminder is this. Nature reveals to us the character of God. It illumines Scripture and brings light to our eyes. And our task is to look up, to pay attention, to be still. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Just like sitting in a quiet space with your loved one, creation does not have to utter a word, and yet it speaks. Knowledge and insight is gained from creation's flourishing and its famine. Now, as I started to think about what nature has taught me, one of the first things that came to mind, and perhaps for you as well, is the healing elements of nature. We literally get medicinal herbs from forests, from plants that help us to have wellness. We are told that if we go outside and we sit in the sunlight, it can do wonders for us. There is this Japanese practice that I learned about recently called forest bathing. I think you do it with your clothes on, okay? Thank you, Elizabeth. Okay. This term, forest bathing, it emerged in Japan in the 1980s, and it was used to sort of define this physiological and psychological exercise that the Japanese call Shinrin Yuku, forest bathing, or taking in the forest atmosphere. And what I love is they said that the purpose of this forest bathing is twofold. It's to offer an eco-antidote to the tech boom burnout and to inspire residents to reconnect with and protect the country's forests. And so the Japanese quickly embraced this form of ecotherapy, of eco-healing. And in the 1990s, all these researchers began to study what we already know, that time spent immersed in nature is good for us. It heals us. It's like when we get in the ocean and our cuts are met with that salt water. I was thinking about, for me, how this plays out, and perhaps it's the same for you. It's like when I'm indoors and I'm working on a task and I find that my mind becomes like too bogged down, almost too big for the room that I'm in, sometimes even too big for the house that I'm in. I've got to find my way outdoors and plant my feet in the grass and look around me and take deep breaths. And when I do that, I feel better. Or sometimes I need to remove myself from my distractions, or I need a space to actually think more clearly. And so I put away my phone and I do laps around our parking lot here at the church, or I go hike in the woods. I have found in my life that when I'm in the midst of deep suffering, when I'm experiencing loss, it is the wind that pushes me forward. It is fire burning in a pit that reminds me of the warmth of God. It is snow gently falling on my face that brings me back to life. There's this great line from a John Mayer song from the 1990s, and he says, "You should have seen that sunrise with your own eyes." It brought me back to life. And so we know that nature reveals to us this cycle of life and death and resurrection. It reminds us that we cycle through those things. And it gives us hope, as Diane said, that spring will come. As I thought more about nature and its healing elements, I thought about Betty Lassing. Some of you knew Betty. She was a part of our church for 60 years, one of our great saints, who passed away in her 90s on August 17th. And there was this story that she shared a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night in a Bible study. She said that she was out in her yard raking her leaves, and she was entering the second year of learning, of trying to live without her husband, John. She kept pointing out to us that that second year feels even harder than the first. And so there she was on the cusp of entering the second year, and she was raking leaves, and she looked up, and she saw this V formation of geese flying together. And to her, what she noticed was there was just an empty spot. There was a bird missing. And she watched as those birds continued to fly, continued to move forward, even though they were missing their companion. And she said, in that moment, I felt that God was showing me, was speaking to me, was telling me that if the birds could keep moving forward, if they could fly without their companion, so could I. And so still to this day, I can't look at birds, I can't watch geese fly without thinking about Betty, without thinking about what God might be asking me to let go of or how God might be encouraging me to keep moving forward. Nature has this way of telling us it's all going to be okay. The second thing I thought of with this wisdom from nature was an experience I had on my second maternity leave. And you might call it just ordinary, but for some reason it sticks out in my mind. When we brought my daughter Madeline home from the hospital, our house wasn't big enough for her to have her own space, and we knew that we were moving within the next 2 or 3 months, and so we put her in the room with me, and as I look back on that experience, it's like her entire life was spent around this room. You know, it's where she slept, it's where she ate, it's where I changed her, it's where we rocked her, and so that house at the time we lived with a small patch of woods behind us. And so you could walk on the back porch and you could just be under the trees and you could hear the water running on the side of the house. Like I would lift the window so I could hear it running. You could see the sunlight coming through the leaves. And so I took a chair and I positioned it by the biggest window in the bedroom where me and Madeline lived. And I remember after a particularly difficult night, I don't know why horror films are not about taking care of infants, because like that is some hard stuff, you know, keeping children alive through the night. But after a particularly hard night, I was sitting in that chair and I was holding her, and all I was doing was staring out the window, watching leaves fall to the ground, and like leaf after leaf, color after color was just carried and cradled all the way down. And I thought to myself in that moment, this is the life that God intends for us. And nature, creation, in that moment illuminated the scriptures for me. Matthew chapter 11 in the Message translation says, "Keep company with me, and I will teach you how to live freely and lightly." And so sometimes we are just so bogged down with what's in front of us. We pack our planners and we're distracted and overwhelmed and over-caffeinated, but like this is the life that God intends for us to have. This is the life that he invites us to be held, to be cradled by his spirit, to be free and to be light. The last thing I thought about really was like a montage of experiences that I'm incredibly grateful for in my life. I have really been privileged to have so many experiences in God's creation. As I thought about them, I thought about, I have like literally hugged a redwood tree in California. I have seen the glacier fed clear as glass water at Crater Lake. I have picked large yellow lemons from a garden on the side of the Amalfi Coast. I have skied the Swiss Alps. I have tasted a lot of grapes in Italy. I have ridden a bike through the hills of Salzburg while singing the Sound of Music soundtrack. I've watched the fog roll off the Oregon coast. I have swam with dolphins. Who has been swimming with a dolphin before? Okay, I got one. Thanks, Elaine. Two, Catherine. If you've never swam with a dolphin before, you are literally just like wading in the ocean as you are waiting for this large mammal to come up from the water beneath you, for you to grab hold of it and it to take you forward, right? And so this moment of just sitting in the water and waiting on this dolphin was full of like so much anticipation and excitement, and then finally grabbing it and moving with it was like a thrill. And so when I think about all of these experiences that I've had, that is what comes to mind, this like wonder over God's creation. And again, how easy it is for us to just get stuck in our routines and keep on living the same old life every day. What if God wants us to open our eyes to wonder? Now, those are a list of sort of extravagant things, but I'm talking about like yesterday, me and my husband raked a huge pile of leaves in the front yard and watched as our children ran and jumped in them. It reminds me of another scripture that says, Paul says in Ephesians as he prays, I want you to think about how God can do immeasurably more than we could have ever asked for or imagined. What if we lived with that kind of expectancy? And so we might be overtired or overworked. We might be in a season of our golden years or rusty years where we are facing the last chapter of life, or we are facing loss of mobility or chronic illness or change in health, or trying to keep moving forward without our companion. And all of that could convince us that there is nothing to look forward to, that there is no wonder left in this life. But our task is to go outside and to look around, see what the heavens declare, and see what the skies proclaim. Thanks be to God. Amen.